Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 7 down to verse 21. And we'll see how the Lord directs and just how far we get. Never in a hurry when it comes to the Word. And I feel a lot like those that partook of the bread that the Lord multiplied. There's always a whole lot more left over when we're done, and we're saturated, we're full, but thankfully, where there's life, there's appetite, and we can always come back and pick it up again. This bread never goes stale, always there in the cup, in the Word. I'm thankful that even as the Lord opens each of our hearts and minds, there are things that He'll show you that we might not even be able to touch on, but as I'm preaching, Lord brings it home to your spirit. I always appreciate and value when you come up to me afterward and say, you know, while you're preaching, here's how the Lord directed my thought, His word to my heart. That's a blessing to me, because I'll be the first to tell you I'm as needy up here as anybody over in this Word. And I liken myself to that little boy that had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that the Lord took to lunch, multiplied it. It wasn't the boy, it was the Lord. That's how it always is. But in this portion, 2 Samuel 3, 7 to 21, I've entitled this Kingdom Conflicts. Because we just sang God's kingdom is forever. And yet if you go back and think about a mighty fortress is our God, it's all about conflict. And we're not the right man on our side. Our fighting would be losing. So how do you reconcile the truth that God's kingdom is forever and that He rules and reigns over all things, and yet there is such conflict between good and evil, light and dark? Is this a conflict with God? And of course the answer is nay, never. He has created all things. He's ordained all things, He governs all things, He purposes all things, and it's often through the conflict, so this is good for us to remember, because there's as much conflict in here as there is out there in the world, but through that, He manifests all the more His glory. The light shines brightest in the darkest hour. So we see that here in 2 Samuel chapter 3 with verse 7. It says, we saw last time, verse 6, it came to pass while there was war. There's the conflict. There was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, even though David had already been anointed as the king and Saul was dead. Yet the conflict continued as God purposed. But it says that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. So he was Saul's surrogate. He was the one that represented Saul in all of his rebellion, determined to make this outcome different than what God had ordained. We're going to read a little bit later here his own testimony when he had to confess that he was fighting God, Abner. But here's the conflict. Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth. Now remember, Abner's the one that went and got Ishbosheth and anointed him as king in rivalry to David being the king after Saul was dead. Ishbosheth was the only remaining son alive of Saul's. The other three perished with him in the battle, Jonathan included. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father and to his brethren and to his friends? and have not delivered thee into the hand of David that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner, and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even to Beersheba. And he, that is Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. So Abner is pretty much saying, the same way that I set you up as a king against Judah, now I can take and deliver you. So that's where we read here, verse 12. Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee. So Abner is switching sides here. Over one incident, angry at Ishbosheth. And he said, well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face. I see in this a type of Christ. There's many that are his, he seeks out. Remember, Michal was taken away from him, given to another man. And it was the wife that Saul had given him for having slain Goliath. And as rebellious as she was, here we see his heart was set on her. God put that love in David for Micah. He thought probably it was done once she went to that other man, but she never was out of David's mind. And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Micah, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, go return and be returned. So again, conflict after conflict. And I know people look at this and say, well, by what right does he have to go get? He's the king. This is Christ is the king. He determines all things. Who lives, who dies. He determines the bounds of our habitation. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin. And Abner went also to speak in the ears of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner and the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go, I will gather all Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee. It sent Abner away, and he went in peace. You remember just in the last chapter when they had Abner cornered? And yet, the Lord did not purpose that he should be destroyed or killed. They withdrew. And now you read in this chapter why. God had purposed all along that this very Abner that had been David's enemy should now be the one to rally the people of Israel to bring them over unto David. And we're going to see how that story ends next time. But you see why I've entitled this The Kingdom Conflicts, kingdom conflicts. Many naively think that where God reigns, that all will be peace and tranquility. And yet, when we read the history of the Bible, we find a God who rules and reigns all things, and yet has determined a world of conflict between good and evil, light and dark, salvation and condemnation. And so it will be till the end of time. When the Lord said back there in the garden that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, that was as long as this world exists. I know that there are those that are of the belief that somehow things are going to get better and better before Christ returns again, and so then when he comes back, everything will be ready for him. But that's a delusion. In fact, I was looking at a hymn that I grew up singing, that would be one of these in our hymn book that will not sing because of just how it is written. It's 423. We have a story to tell to the nations. So you think, well, we've got a gospel story to tell the nations. It says that shall turn their hearts to the right, a story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light. A story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Whoever wrote this was of that persuasion. That if we just get out and evangelize the world enough and preach enough to the world, that pretty soon the world's going to get a better and better place. And you can read some of the other verses of that. But the point is that wherever the gospel is preached in truth, there's going to be conflict. Wherever Christ is set forth in his glory, there's going to be enemies. And that's what God has purposed. And you say, well, why? Well, again, that men might see that Christ is that one that he's the Father has purposed to glorify in all things. And that in the end, he does get the glory. Irrespective of the means of what God uses to bring all men into subjection, whether in grace or in judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord. And so that's the case here with Abner. What's clear in Scripture is that God is the author and the governor of this world and all that takes place. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, Isaiah 45 and verse 7. Here, well, beginning just in verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You see how God works his grace? It's not conditioned on us seeing him. It's I've known thee, though thou hast not known me. I'm the Lord, verse 5, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at verse 7. I form the light. But what else? And create the darkness. Go back to the beginning of creation. The Lord is the one that formed the darkness and then created the light to shine in that darkness. I make peace, and here's a statement that the world has difficulty with, and create evil. Whatever that evil you may consider. We're reading here in 2 Samuel about a lot of killing, a lot of conflict, a lot of things going on, and you wonder, well, where is God? He's ruling and overruling it. In every situation, not just controlling, but determining. Those are the terms of Scripture. I, the Lord, do all these things. And you say, well, what's the purpose of it? What would be grace unless it was shown against the backdrop of this darkness and evil? What would be the glory of David being raised up and to be set on that throne as God purposed? If it was just an easy walk, it's against all of these enemies that, again, God has purposed that they should go up against his anointed that God might prove himself glorious in it all. And so it is in salvation. You stop and think about, we always talk about the evil in the world. Have you ever considered the evil in your own heart? And the wonder of wonders that God should be merciful to a sinner such as I am and save me, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. That's what verse 8 is about here. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Righteousness came from heaven. Until Christ came in the flesh, there was no righteousness that had been revealed or accomplished on this earth. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. How was the earth opened to bring forth salvation? It was in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born in the flesh. The earth opened. He is God's salvation. And let righteousness spring up together, I, the Lord, have created. So that's what we see here as we're studying through this portion of Scripture in 2 Samuel, of how God purposed to put David on that throne. And as we read through this narrative, this story, you say, well, there's a lot of twists and turns, a lot of conflict, exactly. That we might see that it is God who has put his king on his own hill. Let all the earth be silent before him. So God's kingdom is his rule. And I'm speaking now for the comfort of anyone else that's the Lord's. Because if you're looking for a place where there's no conflict, you're not going to find it. I can remember as the Lord first awakened my heart and taught me of Christ, beginning to think that, now comes peace. It was just the opposite. I've never had such struggle in this flesh since the Lord opened my heart and taught me of Christ. Because there's life. You know, you can take a dead horse and stack as much burden on a dead horse as you want. It's not going to feel it's dead. You may wonder, well, why is it that I lived so long and didn't feel the struggle that I feel now? Well, because there's life. And where there's life, there's struggle. And God's purposed it that way, lest we should ever put any confidence in the flesh. It's the one thing that I find about David, that in spite of all these enemies, the Lord purposed he should always exercise justice. Not reacting, but according to justice. And that was the Lord sustaining him. And so, while we may question, and we do, therein is our own unbelief, we question what God ordains. Why? As much as we know, and a vow to know God is true and just and holy in all he does, and yet we question him. There's only one answer, and that's because our deeds are evil. It just shows all the more, in the light of who God is, just how evil we are. Yet, there is no question that God alone determines all things for his glory. This world is not turning around us. God is doing everything for his glory and that of his Son. And that's really what David's rule typifies. It's his reign where God fully and finally established him upon the throne throughout all of the conflict. You talk about a work of God. But that's exactly a picture of what God did with his Son. Taking their most vile determination to crucify him and slay him, and yet Peter stood and said, it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. While they licked their chops and wiped their swords and spears off, thinking they were done, the Lord was working through it all. They had just offered up these rebels. Priests and high priests had delivered up the Lamb of God, just like the Old Testament said they were to do, but they didn't know it. Over in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 30, I wanted to show you, again, the kingdom of God. All the while, there was this turmoil and all these twists and turns that were going on, yet God all the while was accomplishing his purpose. Whether it was David sending for Micah again, whether it was Abner turning against Ishbosheth, and as a result now changing sides, coming over and gathering all those that he had before told to follow after Ishbosheth, now to submit to David. All of these things in God's time was according to his purpose. And that's what we read about here in Matthew 13 and beginning with verse 24. Notice another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. So we're talking about God's rule here. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, who is the man that sows good seed in his field? That's Christ. But while men slept, his enemy, that's Christ's enemy, came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So you have already this contrast between wheat and tares. Who purposed that? Well, it's the man who had the field, who's the sower. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. There it is. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So that's how you think about Abner. You think, well, that was a tear. That's Abner. Well, in the end, the Lord brought him over to David's side. Now, he paid for it with his life, because Joab, lifted up in pride, was not content that David should show favor to an Abner. It's like the Pharisees that criticized our Lord because he was a friend of sinners. And it says that David sat down and prepared a feast, invited them to sit and eat. He wasn't holding grudges. He recognized that this was one that the Lord had used to bring these people over under him, and he sent them away in peace. Joab's upset. We're going to read that later. That's what's wrong with any of us trying to presume who we know and think is wheat and who's tares. Thankfully, it's not in our hands. It wasn't the one that thought that Saul of Tarsus was wheat. And yet, he was the Lord's all along. He testified to that. He was separated from his mother's womb. Called by God's grace. When you say separated from the womb, mean all through that false religion? Yep. All through that breathing out hatred towards those that identified with Christ and who were his? Yep. He was the Lord's all along. And in his time, just like Abner, he brought him over to Christ. He paid for it with his life. Christ says, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat in my barn. The Lord knows those are his. Separating out as time goes on, that's how we see the Lord sorting it all out to his honor and glory. So it is with the church and the world. Those that are the Lord's, we can expect conflict, but particularly even the truth of God's grace in the heart, how it is he's pleased to work in spite of our flesh. I don't know why we have this idea that somehow the Lord's going to make it so we'll never struggle with the flesh again. Even that's a thought against his word. He never promised that. He never said it will. But he's promised to give us grace time of need. And so, even here in this chapter, we see what is clear in this story of David, the kingdom over which God had ordained that he should reign. First of all, it was God that had set him on that hill, on that throne. And in that, he's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the heathen rage is what the Lord said over there in Psalm 2. What does the Lord do? He says he laughs. I know some people, they think, well, that's not right. But it's the way the Lord deals with it. It's like ants scurrying around thinking that somehow they're somewhat. At any point, you can take that fire ant poison and get rid of them. You can stomp them. You don't think anything of it. Ants. That's how the Lord views these that rise up. It says in Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. For a while, he'll let some run, even in opposition, until he purposes to pull that chain. That's God doing what he will. And for people to think that somehow they can go against God in rebellion of their heart and determine the outcome otherwise than what God has determined is a vain thing. That's why Isaiah wrote there, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds. But don't ever stop and think, well, I'll strive with the maker and question why he made me thus. Nope. The kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the picture we see with these that were going against David. When you look at it on a purely natural front, there's no way that David should have ever have ascended to that throne because the numbers were against him. And yet, what does the scripture say? God before us, who can be against us? And what do they say? Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. There was a real battle to undo that throne of David and to establish a rival throne. But in the end, the very one that they set up over that people, that rival kingdom, ended up dying the death of a fool. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That's what when I see this conflict, it's the Lord having men in derision. Even in how they view one another. Ishbosheth accusing Abner of going after Saul's concubine. Whether it was true or not, but it was an offense. And that's what the Lord used to turn Abner's heart and say, if this is all I get after all my endeavors from you, then I'm going over the other side. Who knows the inner workings of God's providence that brings us to Christ's feet? You look back. Sometimes it's an unsettling situation that completely undid our world and got us angry and mad. And then suddenly the Lord causes our path to cross with the gospel of Christ. And we're brought low. We were on a run. We were running hard the other way. Yet all the while the Lord was directing our path to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how all this works out? But men left to their own devices and seeking to build their own kingdom versus what God has planted. That's what I read there in Matthew 15 a little while ago. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. There's a lot that on the outward looks like something that's significant to God, and yet it's, if the Lord hadn't planted it, he's going to uproot it. That's why we're going to see the end of Ishbosheth. We're going to see the Lord completely wiping out the house of Saul. In the end, you say, well, why didn't he just wipe it out from the beginning? Well, for Jonathan's sake, there was a Mephibosheth that the Lord will go and David would go and fetch and bring and sit at his table. And the rest cast out in judgment. So there's a lot more here. I'm going to stop there for now, but we'll come back to this to see some of the lessons that we learn as we see God ruling and reigning in the affairs of men. He does rule, and he will get himself to glory. All right.